Turn with me to the book of John chapter 14. There are Bibles in the pews in front of you if you have need to use one of those. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come here and look at your Word. Help us to recognize that salvation does not come from anything that we do in terms of our own works, our own attempts to be self-righteous, our own attempts to please you, but only comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Someone by the name of Rob Bell, some of you may have heard about him. He's not quite as well known now as he used to be, apparently. A former evangelical pastor from a place called Mars Hill, which is a church in Grand Rapids, wrote a book entitled Love Wins. In this book, which ultimately cost him his church, and I believe rightfully so, he challenged the reality of a literal hell, at least as far as the Bible defines it. He kind of redefined a number of terms. He likewise challenged the exclusivity of Christ as the only way to be saved, as the only way to have eternal life. In 1994, Robert Schuller and Billy Graham participated in a video conversation in which they discussed the idea that a person could be saved without ever hearing the words of Scripture or knowing who Jesus Christ was, that they could be saved just by living a righteous life and doing the best they could with the light that they have. In the medieval church, during the time of Martin Luther, Rome taught that salvation came through faith plus works. The reformers resisted this, teaching that salvation came only through faith in Christ and Christ alone, which is what is taught in the Bible. And this was called, and is called, justification by faith, and it is probably one of the most critical doctrines in Christian theology. Catholic tradition had placed church leaders, such as priests, in the role as intercessors between people and God. The reformers emphasized Jesus' role as our high priest, who intercedes on our behalf before the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. This is what the Bible teaches. And this is a glorious truth that the reformers reemphasized. It is not Christ plus baptism. It is not Christ plus good works. It is not Christ plus anything. It is only through Christ and Christ alone that a human being can be saved and can be born again. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." John MacArthur, in talking about this, puts it this way. He says, "The modern church has created a new wave of heresy related to this foundational truth that people somehow can be saved and welcomed into heaven when they die, or even taken up to heaven when Christ comes, who never had a Bible, never heard about the true God, never heard about Jesus Christ. They've even come up with some names for it. They call it later light, or they call it natural theology. Man can reach God by natural reason, which can lead him to live a good life. And if he lives a good life, he will be acceptable to God. That's Roman Catholic theology, Vatican I. And there's one called wider mercy. Men can be saved in other religions. Peter Kreeft, in his book Ecumenical Jihad, has all kinds of different religions sending people to heaven into the Father's house. Some would say if you're a monotheistic, you're really okay because you've hooked onto the idea of one God. This morning, we are going to look at another one of what's called the five solas. We've looked at sola scriptura, or scripture alone, sola fide, or faith alone, sola gratia, or grace alone, and today it's going to be solus Christus, Christ alone. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals has this to say about solus Christus. As evangelical faith becomes secularized, its interests have been blurred with those of the culture. The result is a loss of absolute values, permissive individualism, and a substitution of wholeness for holiness, recovery for repentance, intuition for truth, feeling for belief, chance for providence, and immediate gratification for enduring hope. Christ and his cross have moved from the center of our vision. We reaffirm that our salvation is accomplished by the mediatorial work of the historical Christ alone. His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to the Father. We deny that the gospel is preached if Christ's substitutionary work is not declared and faith in Christ and his work is not solicited. So this morning I would like us to take a brief look at a scripture verse that is key to our understanding of Christ alone. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, we're going to see three means by which Christ, or faith in Christ, is our only way of access to the Father and our only way of access to eternal life. Let me read to you John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So as we look at John 14, we see that Christ is comforting his disciples. He has been telling them in the previous chapter that he would be leaving them. Let me read to you chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. "Therefore, when he had gone out," and he's talking about Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If Christ is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you.' Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times.'" So Jesus is telling the disciples some very troubling things. He's told Peter that Peter would deny him three times. He's told the disciples that he is going to be leaving them and they can't go with him right now. So as you can imagine, the disciples were understandably upset. He is comforting them by telling them that even though he is going away, that he will come again and receive them to a place that he has prepared for him, for them, that they may be where he is. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Chapter 14, verse 1. "Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's trying to comfort them. He said, "Look, I'm going away. You know, some bad things are going to happen, but I'm coming back, and when I do, I'm going to take you to be with me." He says, "You know the way where I am going." And then you got in verse 5, you've got Thomas, who is known as Doubting Thomas, responds to Christ's words by saying, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? We don't even know what your destination is. How can we know the way there?" Verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the way." Christ is the way. And this is his sixth use of the words I am. The name for God is I am. Talks about the eternal. He has always existed from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. I am. I am always here. I'm never going away. He is the creator. We did not evolve from the organic slime. Billions of years ago, God created the universe. He created the earth. He created the world. I am. I am the bread of life, he says in one place. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And that's in a coming chapter. So he's saying here in verse 14, verse 6, I am the way. And so the first question we might ask is the way to what? And you know, you can see Thomas trying to figure all this out. He was called Doubting Thomas because he tended to be a little bit, you know, dubious about some things, even though obviously he was a believer, obviously he was a disciple. There were some things he struggled with, and that's why they called him Doubting Thomas. But at least he voiced his complaints openly and gave Jesus an opportunity to respond. Well, the way to what? Or the way to where? And the answer seems really pretty simple. Jesus is the way to eternal life, to heaven, as we call it. He is promising to come back to the earth after he has left and to take believers with him to a place called the Father's house. And we see that in verses 2 to 3. Now, I understand this to refer to something called the rapture of the church, where Jesus returns to meet the church in the air, taking them to be with him. And if you have a John MacArthur commentary, there is a blurb about this long where he makes a comment on that, and you can read that on your own. So I believe this passage is describing the same events that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54, and that the rapture, and this, what's being described here in John 14, is different than what we see in Revelation 19. What do we see in Revelation 19? Which is when he comes back to reign and to rule the earth, and I believe it's for 1,000 years, because that's what it says in Revelation 20. This 1,000 years will be followed by eventually the destruction of the old heavens and the old earth by fire, which we find in 2 Peter chapter 3. And then the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and we see that in Revelation 21 and 22, which is the ultimate destination of all those who trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And whatever your eschatology is, and I know not everybody embraces this particular view of eschatology, but whatever your eschatology is, the point is simple. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be with him. Amen? That's the best news. The disciples were understandably upset. They'd been with him for probably three and a half years. And they loved him. They'd seen him do some incredible stuff. Well, you can imagine what's going through their mind. They said, wait a minute, time out here. They're going to take you and they're going to kill you. You're the one that walked on the water. You're the one that healed leprosy. You're the one that at a word of command, people rose from the dead, and they're going to kill you? Why don't you just wipe them out and be done with it? But Christ came to do more than those things. Those things were just a promise of coming attractions. Those things helped get people's attention so he could tell them the real reason that he came. And the real reason that he came was to tell them how to have eternal life, how to be saved. And believe on me, and you'll have eternal life. He came to pay the penalty for the sins of all the people who would believe on him. The disciples, as I said, were understandably upset. Christ is telling them he's leaving, and he reassures them that I'm going to prepare a place for you just as he has prepared a place for those of us who live in the 21st century as well. There's a place prepared for you in a place called the Father's house, a dwelling place, a room, however that is, and I can't even imagine what kind of a place it is. So don't worry about what's going to happen to you when you die if you're a Christian, because God has prepared a place for you. Christ is the way to God. He makes access to God available to those who are saved from their sins through faith in Christ. Christ reconciles us to the Father through his shed blood. Someone by the name of J.C. Ryle puts it this way: Christ is the way to heaven and peace with God. He is not only the guide and teacher and lawgiver like Moses, he himself the door. He is himself the door, the ladder, and the road through which whom we must draw near to God. He has opened the way to the tree of life, which was closed when Adam and Eve fell, by the satisfaction he made for us on the cross. Through his blood, we may draw near with boldness and have access with confidence into God's presence. Ephesians 3:12. One writer said this: Solus Christus is a simple declaration that salvation is not dispensed through Rome, through priests, or sacraments. There is no sense in putting hope in extreme unction, which is now called sacrament of the sick, purgatory, or an indulgence. Instead, it comes through Jesus alone. If a person is to be saved, it must come through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There's no work that we can perform. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. We can only receive it as a gift. There is only one way to God, not many ways. So there are people out there who say, well, you know, everybody's got kind of a different view on this. And, you know, this person believes that, and this person believes the other, and they have all kinds of different thoughts. And the expression is, there are many bridges that go across the river. In reality, there's only one bridge, and that bridge is Christ. Christ is a way. Without Christ, there is no going. Number two, second means, Christ is the truth. What is the truth about? It is important to understand that Christ did not claim to only know the way, the truth, and the life. He actually was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the way to the Father. A relationship with Christ is a way to the Father and the Father's house. He was also the truth. He is the truth because he is the embodiment of all that is true about everything, about life, about death, about heaven, about hell, about knowledge, about creation, about the universe, everything. Christ is the embodiment of truth about all things. The Bible tells us that if we are believers in Christ, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. John chapter 8, verse 32. Such truth would certainly include information about the person and the work of Christ. Who is Jesus? And what did he come to do? That's person and work. And there's other divine truths as well, justification by faith being one of them. Freedom from sin and the reality of the world around us. Why is the world doing what it's doing? Well, there are certain truths about that. That when a culture turns from God and goes to its own way, that culture disintegrates from within. And that's what's happening in our country right now. Pilate asked the question in a rather cynical fashion. He said, what is truth? Not realizing that the one who stood before him was in very essence truth itself. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, deep down, I want to tell you something, and you may already know this. Everybody knows the truth. We all know that there is a God. We all know that there is a heaven, there is a hell. We all know that there is only one way to God, through Christ. Everybody deep down knows that. But what does the Bible say? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they live a life and do things that are contrary to the truth, and they push that truth down, they push it aside, and when somebody dares to come along and say, you know, you need to repent, you need to come to Christ, you need to get saved, what do? They get mad. Part of it is they don't want to be told what to do, but part of it too is they're just pushing that truth down, and the reason they get so angry is because they know you're right. You know, if you were a Buddhist and you came along and said, you know, I think it's really cool just to sit in front of this gold statue and burn incense and mumble incoherent prayers and say, wow, that's really cool. That's kind of what you're into, isn't it? But if you come along and say, look, you need to repent of your sins. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you're lost. You can't do anything about it except come to Christ. People get mad about that. Why do they get mad? Because they know deep down that it's the truth. They suppress it. They push it down. Nope, don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Natural human beings, just left to themselves, don't understand the truth in many cases. They know deep down that there is a truth, and they know deep down they're wrong, and that's why they get so mad when you bring it up, but they can't really respond to it if you just leave them alone. God has to be working in their heart. John MacArthur says this, man's reason is so depraved, he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Man's religion is so depraved that he worships demons that are named gods. You have all kinds of gods, certainly, that were in the Old Testament, and you have gods that are in even today in our own New Testament age. Man is so depraved in his reason that by wisdom he cannot know God. The natural man cannot even understand the things of God. He is so depraved that there's only one, that there's only salvation through Christ and Christ alone, and that by a divine miracle. Man can't do it himself. Say, well, you know, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be really, really, really good. I'm going to even put money in the plate. I'm going to bring my Bible, and I'm going to smile, and I'm going to do all these things, or else I'm going to go out, and I'm going to work in the community, and I'm going to help other people. And I'm going to try to do what I can to be a really, really good person. But that doesn't cut it. Because the Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. I know that we use the word good rather loosely. We talk about people. Oh, I like so-and-so. They're a good person. And we've all done it. But if you look at it from God's perspective, we're all sinners. So in an absolute sense, none of us are really good. And so we have to recognize that we're not good. And we have to be like that tax collector in the temple that says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we have to ask God to save us because we can't do it ourselves. And that's the whole point of the Christian religion, of Christ, of the Bible, to show that mankind can't do anything to save themselves. And the only way he can be saved is to come to Christ in simple faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the truth, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to have you turn to an Old Testament passage. This is the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet. If you could turn back there, that would be good. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. This is called the righteous reign of the branch. We're talking about the reign of Christ, the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes back to rule his earthly kingdom. Starting in verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the branch of Jesse, Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, again referring to Christ as the truth. The Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor makes a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. There you're referring to Revelation 19. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. In other words, it's going to be very peaceful during the reign of Messiah. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of what? The knowledge of the Lord, as the waters covers the seas. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus Christ, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Talking there, I believe, about Christ and his second coming and his ruling from Zion over the earth. There's going to be a day when all these problems that we see in the world today are going to be done because Christ will be ruling. And the Bible says that he will be ruling with a rod of iron, but it talks about him there being the epitome of wisdom and knowledge and truth and righteousness. And that's how Jesus Christ is. I'm going to quote J.C. Ryle again. Christ is the truth, the whole substance of true religion which the mind of man requires. Without him, the wisest heathen gropes in gross darkness and knew nothing rightly about God. Before he came, even the Jews saw through a glass darkly and discerned nothing distinctly under the types and figures and ceremonies of the Mosaic law. Christ is the whole truth and meets and satisfies every desire of the human mind. Two means by which Christ, or faith in Christ, is our only way of access to the Father and eternal life. Christ is the way, Christ is the truth, and finally, number three, Christ is the life. Christ is the life. Back to John 14:6. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ is the life of a Christian. Our lives are lived for Christ. He is everything to us. John chapter 1, 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What's the opposite of life? Well, the opposite of life is death. God is not the author of death. Death came into the world because of sin. God is the author of life. Now, he allows death, but he did not ordain death as his part of his perfect will. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said, you know, there's a part of me that would really like to go and be with Christ right now. He was in jail when he wrote this. He said, but I know I need to remain behind for your sakes. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, to be in fellowship with Christ, to tell other people about Christ, and to die. Eventually, I'm going to die, and he did die. He was executed. To die is gain. To die is a good thing for the believer because they are with Christ. John chapter 11, verse 25, John said, Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. If you believe and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will live eternally with Christ, even though you may die physically on this earth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that has the Son has life, and that he that has not the Son of God has not life. If you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have eternal life. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, we didn't write it. I didn't write it. God wrote it. He put it in the Bible. Again, I'm quoting J.C. Ryle. I really like J.C. Ryle, by the way. You may have picked up on that. Christ is the life, the sinner's title to eternal life and pardon, the believer's root of spiritual life and holiness, the surety of the Christian's resurrection life. He that believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. He that abideth in him as a branch abides in the vine shall bring forth much fruit. He that believeth on him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The root of all life, for soul and for body, is Christ. It's all about Christ. Without Christ, there is no life. Without Christ, there is no reconciliation and access to God. Without Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no spiritual life. There is no resurrection from the dead. There is no eternal life. Without Christ, there's not even physical life. And you find that Christ was involved with the creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each one of them were actively involved in the creation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 7, talking about Christ. It says, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and by him. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only did he create everything, but he holds things together by his providential hand. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The water of life refers to salvation. If you want to be saved, come to Christ. Admit the sin that we all have. Confess our sin. Repent of our sin. Say, I can't save myself. Only you can save me. And ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And you know, that's one prayer God always answers. God always says yes to that prayer. If you say, you know, I'm messed up. I'm lost. I need to be saved. You know, come into Christ. And he will not turn you away. What does John chapter 14, verse 16 say? Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Without him there is no going, without him there is no knowing, and without him there is no life. No one comes to the Father but through Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this text, and we hope some of the things that were said today would perhaps make it clear. Lord, we would pray that everyone here today has come to the point in their life that they have repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's folks here that are not yet saved, we ask that you would work in our heart to draw them to yourself. Help them recognize their need of salvation. Help them recognize their inability to do anything to save themselves by being good or participating in what they would call good deeds. But the only thing they can do is repent and come to Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you would work in hearts even now. We thank you that you love us and that we can trust you for all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.